And we were saying over breakfast this morning that everybody's normally sad because it's the last full day. And they're thinking, oh, we're going to have to go home. And we're thinking, yes, it's the last full day. We can go home. But so, yeah, I know. But there's plenty more to come today and tomorrow. And just let me remind you that tomorrow, the second session in the morning before lunch, is just an opportunity for testimonies from you guys of what Father's done this week. We love hearing your life stories, but we don't actually have time. So we do need to limit it to what Father's been saying this week. You can say what he's done this morning if you like, but, you know, this week. So it's over to you. We'll give you 2 or 3 minutes. I shall find a legalistic member of my team, if I have such a thing, to ring the bell or shut you up after however long. It won't be me, because I'm not that legalistic, as you all know by now. This morning I'm going to talk about the Holy Spirit of sonship. And then just a bit later on, we just want to have a time of ministry and just impartation of the Father's love, because God pours his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and we just want to have an opportunity to pray for you and ask him to pour his love into your hearts through the Holy Spirit. Get it right. Yes. And then this afternoon we've got Ingrid and Aline taking the sessions, and then this evening we've got Ingrid again, so it's going to be a good day. Yes. Woohoo. And one small point, the coffee this morning at the break will be in here, because the room downstairs is being used for something else. So the coffee break here will be here. I want to just talk about becoming like Jesus, because there's a number of verses in the New Testament that talk about our sort of destiny and our inheritance to become like Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18 it says, "And we with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, and being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." I think it's one of the other translations says that we're being transformed from glory into glory. And I suddenly had a revelation about that a few months ago, because I've always thought we're being transformed from sort of something, awful, this sort of wreck of humanity, and eventually God might try and scrape a little bit of goodness into us. But well, I read that a few months ago, and it says we're being transformed from glory into greater glory. That means the Father sees us as glorious. Wherever we are on our journey, whatever we've been through, whatever stuff we still feel like we're carrying, when the Father looks at us, he sees us as glorious. And he's transforming us from that level of glory into a greater level of glory. And that was such a sort of, God doesn't look at me as if I'm a gibbering wreck. And that's often what we feel like. How can God like me? I know all this stuff that's going on. I know what I'm feeling like. I know what I'm going through. I know I'm struggling with this, that, and the other. And it's like God says, no. I see you as glorious. I look at you and I see the glory of my Son in you. And I'm going to transform that into a greater level, a greater intensity of glory. Bless you. In 1 John 3 verse 2, John writes, "Dear friends, now we are children of God." He doesn't say, one day you will be a child of God. He says, now we are children of God. Now we are sons and daughters of the Father. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And You know, there's that sense of like John is declaring over us who we really are. You know, now, today, this very day, we are children of God. But there's a greater transformation that's going to take place, because what we will be has not yet been made known. But, you know, that doesn't stop God looking at us and saying, "You're my daughter. You're my son." You know, yeah, we're going to knock a few little edges off you, but that's not what the business is all about. You see, the more we're filled with love and the more we grow in this revelation of God being our Father, and instead of trying to please him with our activity, we just rest in the relationship with him. All those edges that we have will get knocked off, just because, you know, they can't hang around where love lives. You know, I told you the other day that when I went to Toronto, I had this list of what I wanted God to sort out for me. And we never really got to that list in that week. But one thing I realized about 6 months later is actually most of the things on that list had been dealt with. Not because I'd sat down and dealt with them, or God had dealt with them, or I'd gone through a ministry program to deal with them, but I'd had this amazing baptism of love, and I was, you know, like my whole life had been turned the right way up. And suddenly the things that had bugged me for years weren't there anymore. And a whole lot of stuff just dropped away because love had come in. And, you know, that's what John is talking about here. That's what Paul is talking about here, that, you know, we are the children of God. We are the sons and daughters of the Father. And yes, you know, we're not perfect, but all of us are on a journey. And as that journey unfolds, as we learn to live in love, as we rest in love, it's like the transformation takes place. See, love is, love has a transforming power. It changes things. It changes people. Do you know, the Sound of Music. You know, I love the Sound of Music. You know, you've got this hard, distant father who treats his children like they're Navy cadets. And the reason we find out, you know, in the film is because his first wife has died. And the pain was just so unbearable that he closes his heart. And he closes that room in the house where there was all that music and singing and dancing. He says, "We're not going there." You know, and he puts up this barrier against love because he's been so wounded by his wife dying. And then this silly little nun comes into the house, sits on a fir cone, does everything wrong, but yet she has a love for the children. It transforms the children, and it, of course, transforms the captain. You see, because love has a power that will transform all by itself, on its own. And, you know, for too long, I think we've been so worried about trying to make ourselves do the right thing. And that we've been busy, busy, busy thinking, if only I do this, this, and this, I'll please God. And, you know, I've got to be a good Christian. I've got to live a good Christian life, whatever that is. But when love comes in, the power of love transforms us. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 31, Paul's writing about, you know, that those who God foreknew, he destined, he chose to become children of God. And he chose us to be, that we would change to become like his son Jesus. But those God knew, he destined to become like Jesus. In Galatians 1 verse 5, it says, "It was for freedom that Christ has set us free." And I always used to think that it was, you know, I was set free from my sin. You know, it was for freedom that I was set free. I was set free from my sin to be free from sin. But now I've learned I've been set free from something in order to be free to be someone. I've been set free from my old way of life in order that I might be free to be a son of God. And that's what he wants to do for each one of us, is to to set us free, not just give us freedom from sin, not just give us freedom from our past life, but give us freedom to be the sons and daughters of the Father, so that we can cry, Abba, Father. You know, our calling, if we have a calling, is to be a son or a daughter. Not just to have that title, but to live as a son, to live as a daughter. See, God sees his spirit in us, which I'll talk about a little bit later. And it's that spirit that enables us to cry, Abba, Father. You know, God, you really are my dad. You know, one of the chapters in my new book, Planted in Love, is called The Real Reality. Because, you know, there's all these stupid reality programs on, you know, the reality TV, like Big Brother. That's not reality. You know, the whole lot is just complete and utter unreality. And we're kind of lulled into this false way of thinking that, you know, there's a reality out there that we can strive for, you know, that we can all look like all the celebrities, you know, and we can, you know, there's this sort of pressure to be something or to be someone. And actually it's unreal. It's an unreality. And, you know, I think there's that sort of clash between reality and unreality in the way God sees us. Because we see ourselves in a certain way. You know, we see ourselves, oh, Monday morning, I've got to go to the office, reality. You know, the reality of Monday morning, I've got to go to work, you know. And it's like, oh, no, I've got to drag myself out of bed, and I've got to get in the car, and I've got to drive at the office, and I've got to look at a computer, and I've got to do tax returns. Oh, you know, what a sad life. Yeah. You know, and it's like, oh, I've got to pick the kids up from school, and I've been away for a week, and there'll be a whole load of laundry to do, and the house won't be clean. And, you know, when Fiona goes away, and John and I are left in the house, we can do anything we like. But about 2 hours before Fiona's coming home, we clean the house, we clean the kitchen, we put the washing in the washing machine, we move all the empty cans and bottles, and it's like, oh, hello, look at this lovely house we've cleaned, you know. And, you know, it's like, there's this, oh, you know, the reality of life. But then there's the reality of the way the Father sees us, which is completely different to the reality of the way we see us. And in the book I've written about, what is the real reality? You know, is it Monday morning going to the office and thinking, oh, or is the real reality the way the Father sees us? And I think the real reality is the way the Father sees us. And in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks us being seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Seated. Paul writes that as a present reality of our spiritual condition and our spiritual nature. That we are seated, that as far as the Father is concerned, the real reality is that you and I are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, on Monday mornings, sometimes it doesn't feel like that, does it? You know, on Friday evenings, when you stagger home, you say, oh, thank God it's a weekend. And then, of course, as soon as you get home, you know there's this great big long list of things you've got to fix or mend or sort out and jobs to do. And it's like we get caught up with this unreal reality that we call reality, but the Father doesn't call it reality. He sees us all of the time seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in the Amplified Version, the words used there are, he has given us joint seating with Christ. You know, it's like equal position, equal seating, equal, you know, we're sat there alongside Jesus in the heavenly places. And that's the reality of how the Father sees us. He sees us up there with Christ. He knows, he sees us as sons and daughters. Everything he does is based on relationship. You know, we are so conditioned that everything we do is based on function. what we do. You know, who we are, where we fit in the ladder, where we, you know, am I the boss or am I the worker or am I the master, am I the servant? And, you know, we go into a situation and it's like, you know, men do this particularly. It's like, well, you know, what do you do? How many people work for your company? And, you know, how what's your turnover this year? And it's like, oh yeah, mine's a little bit bigger, you know. And then we talk to someone else and, you know, theirs is a little bit bigger than ours. And we build this sort of pecking order. And we fit ourselves in a little box where we think we fit. Because it's all, you know, our mentality is to base things on function. Whereas God doesn't do that. He bases it all on relationship. And he just says, hey, you're my sons and daughters. You're just like Jesus. You're a son or a daughter just like Jesus is a son. He draws us into that beautiful, intimate relationship with the Trinity. You know, as Ingrid showed us the other night, you know, there's three chairs and we can just step into it. As far as God is concerned, that's where we live. That's, you know, who we are. And we, you know, we get caught up with, you know, the traffic on the way to work and, you know, every traffic light's red and every roundabout's blocked and the speed cameras on every road and, you know, la-di-da-di-da. And it's like, oh. But, you know, God sees us caught up in this beautiful relationship of the Trinity. And he says, that's where you really belong. That's who you are. See, we're known by God. We're chosen by him. And we're being transformed by the power of this love working in our hearts. And it's all about relationship. See, Jesus is described in Hebrews as the first of many brothers. So therefore, we are the Father's sons and daughters. We're not second-class citizens. You know, God the Father sees us in exactly the same light as he sees his son Jesus. You know, he doesn't sort of say, oh, there's Jesus, and, well, we've still got a bit of work to do with that A school. Still got a bit of polishing up to do, and then maybe one day, you know, he doesn't. No, he sees us as he sees his son Jesus. You know, nothing, in Romans 8, verse 36, Paul writes, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's how he sees us. Every day of our lives, we are wrapped up and caught up in the love of the Father. And there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from that. And there are times, and the reality is, we all feel it. I have a bad day. And I feel like, you know, God doesn't love me. And it's like I feel rejected, I feel alone, and I feel like I've got to struggle on my own. And I feel like, where is God in all of this? And, you know, we all have days like that, don't we? And I, you know, a few months ago, I was having a really, really bad day. I was sitting in the office, I was staring at my computer screen, I couldn't get into any work. I was really cross with my staff. I mean, they didn't do anything, bless them, you know, but I was just really cross with them. And I just decided the best thing was to go in my office and stay there. Because if I spoke to anybody, it was probably not going to be good. And I don't, you know, that's really, really unlike me to be like that. And then at lunchtime, just before lunch, I think it was, my mobile phone went and I looked at the screen and it was John. And part of me thought, he's the last person I want to speak to. You know, he's probably all on a high, you know, God is love, I'm having a wonderful time, I've just been here, there and everywhere, and I've seen the Father's love. And part of me thought, oh, I don't want to speak to him. But my better side of me thought, oh, well, it'd be quite nice to have a chat with John instead of doing nothing. So I answered the phone, and he was so, so encouraging. You know, he said, how are you, mate? And I said, well, do you really want to know? And he said, yeah, that's why I phoned. I just felt I needed to phone up to see how you were. And I thought, oh, what a good man. And I actually had a good afternoon after that. Because, you know, John just so encouraged me and he focused me back on the right place. And, you know, it's like, it is well with my soul. Yes. And, you know, sometimes we need that, don't we? We need other people just to come along and encourage us. And actually, what we need to do when we're feeling like I was feeling was I should have phoned him up and said, John, I'm feeling, you know, and if he was feeling too, we'd have gone down the pit together, but, you know. But we need one another to help us sometimes. Because the reality we do have bad days when things feel rough and things feel tough and we think, oh, what's it all about? But you know, we might be having a bad day, but God's not having a bad day. And there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing can separate you or I from the love of God. And when we have those days that we feel like something has separated us from the love of God, you know, we either need to pick up a phone, call a friend, trust that God sends a friend to us. You know, find something again that will bring us back to that place. Go on the Father's Love Letter website and just watch the Father's Love Letter. Go on my website, watch some of the little videos that are there. And just get centered back again on, yes, nothing, 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 nothing can separate me from the love of God. Because God is love, and He is always, always, always loving us. And whatever we feel like, whatever we're going through, the reality is that we are His sons and we are His daughters. And that's how the Father sees us every moment of every day. One of the things I heard Bill Johnson say once was, any revelation of God must lead to us having a greater depth of relationship with Him. Any revelation of God must lead us to having a greater depth of relationship with Him. And I believe that's true, that as God is revealed to us and as we see more and more of what He's like, as we see more and more of His nature, that takes us deeper and deeper and deeper into relationship with Him. Because that's what it's about. It's not about us and what we do. It's about Him and who He is. And how He draws us into that relationship with Him. You know, He's done it all. It's Godfrey Birtle that sings it, isn't it? You know, He's done it all. He really has done it all. And we can come into that relationship with Him, and we can live in the way that He sees us as sons and daughters. You know, sonship is really, really important. And when I talk about sonship, I'm talking about daughtership or daughterhood or whatever the word is as well. There's not really a proper word for it, but you know, don't feel excluded. We're all sons of God, and one day us guys are going to be the bride of Christ, so don't worry, we have our fair share of it. So when I talk about sonship, I'm talking, you know, I'm involving all of us. It's you know, it's not just, you know what I mean. But this was really big in Jesus' ministry. You know, when Jesus was baptized and He came out of the water, the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is My Son." You know, Jesus hadn't done anything. He just been in the carpenter's shop for 30 years. He'd been a faithful son to Joseph and Mary. And God the Father says, "This is My Son." When Jesus was led into the wilderness by Satan and tempted, Satan's attack on Jesus was, "If you really are the Son of God, you know, if you really are the Son of God, prove it. Turn these stones into bread. Jump off the temple or whatever." And Jesus was so secure in who He was as His Father's Son that He didn't need to prove it. He didn't need to do anything to prove that He was the Son of God, because He just knew that He was. And just as Jesus didn't need to prove it by doing anything, we don't need to prove it by doing anything, because we are who we are, and we are the sons and daughters of the Father. And Satan tried to attack Jesus and undermine that relationship with His Father. And Jesus said, "Oh, just get lost. You know, you haven't got anything on Me." And sometimes I think we give Satan too much airtime. I mean, just do what Jesus did. Just tell him to get lost. Because our relationship is with the Father, and nothing can change that. Nothing can take that away from us, because that's who we are. And Satan will try and attack it and undermine it. And, you know, you'll go home and, you know, all that lovey-dovey stuff. You don't need to worry about that. Just get on with the busyness of your life. Go back to what it was like last week. You know, no. Just tell him to get lost. You know, he's a liar. He comes to lie, destroy, and steal. And he wants to destroy everything in your heart that cries out and says, I'm God's daughter, I'm God's son. Just tell him to get lost. Because the truth is, you are God's daughter or you are God's son. When Jesus went on the mountain of transfiguration, again, the heavens opened. And the Father says, that's my boy. I love him. Listen to him. And I believe the Father wants to speak those words into all of our hearts. You are my daughter. I love you. I'm proud of you. You know, you're my son. I love you. You know, I believe the Father wants to speak those words into our lives, not just once, but regularly. That we live in the center of his affirmation and his love for us. When the leaders came against Jesus, they didn't have a problem with him doing miracles. They had a problem with him calling himself the Son of God. Because that was just so far outside of their frame of reference, they couldn't get it. And so their problem was, you know, he claims to be the Son of God, so let's stone him. And Jesus just walked out of their midst and walked away. I mean, what a sense of authority in knowing who you are. That he just walked away from them. You know, everybody is a son of someone. You know, we've talked about this week in relation to our parents. You know, I told you that story the other day of the guy who'd fathered 16 children. You know, he was a father of 16 children. But he wasn't a father to any of them. And just as everybody is a son or daughter of someone, that's a big difference to being the son or daughter to someone. And, you know, John talked about it the other day, about the heart of sonship, is we want to, where we've lost it, let's go back and recover it. So that we can have the heart of sonship to our earthly parents, so we can have the heart of sonship to our heavenly Father. Because we're not just son or daughter in title, but we're son or daughter in relationship. And he wants us to be a son to him or a daughter to him. Sonship is really, really important. One of the things fathers do that, you know, it happens biologically, but I believe it also happens spiritually, is fathers sow a seed. Fathers sow a seed that brings life. And I believe that as fathers, we can sow seeds of life into our children's heart that will bring fruit. But our Heavenly Father has sowed seeds of life into our hearts. You know, we have received something incredibly precious. We've received His love being poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And that's an incredibly precious gift that the Father has given us. You know, it was something that was costly to Him. It was through the death of his son Jesus that opened up the way for us to come back into relationship with him. So that by coming through Jesus, we could then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which pours this love into our hearts. One day I found a definition of the word disciple, because we think, well, we've got to become disciples of Jesus. What does that mean to become a disciple of Jesus? And most of us sort of get into a pattern of good works and, you know, I must do this, that, and the other. But I found this definition of a disciple which said, a disciple rests on his master's sacrifice and he imbibes, which means drinks in, his spirit. You know, a disciple rests on his master's sacrifice and drinks in his spirit. And that's what we do. That's what we do with Jesus. We can rest on his sacrifice and we drink his spirit. We drink the spirit of his Son that is poured into our hearts. We've received an inheritance. As sons and daughters, we've received an inheritance. You see, slaves aren't given the inheritance. Slaves don't receive an inheritance from their master. But sons and daughters receive an inheritance from their father. And God, our Father, has an inheritance for each one of us. Like the sons in Luke chapter 15, they can work in the they worked in the family business. But the trouble is, they worked in the family business not with the heart of a son, but they worked in the family business with the heart of a slave. And God wants us to be part of what he's doing, not as a slave or an orphan, but as a son or a daughter. In John chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus says, "I no longer call you servants, I call you friends." See, a servant doesn't know his master's business. He just does what he's told to do. He has a very limited view of what's going on. He's got his little sphere that he works in, and you know, he knows what to do and he knows how to do it and he knows when to do it. But a son has the overall picture of what's going on and knows everything. A son knows what's in his father's heart. And Jesus says, "I'm not calling you servants, I'm calling you friends. You know, you're with me in this." You know, and he goes on to say, "Everything I've learned from the Father, I've made known to you." See, the Father reveals his heart to his sons and daughters. A father sits down with his kids and shares his heart, shares his vision. One of the things we just happened to do on holiday this year, we were sitting out in the garden, we just had our evening meal, and all the kids were there, and we were just sitting and talking, and the conversation went in a certain direction, and the girls were talking about, you know, the future and maybe getting married one day, and all, you know, just opening their hearts. And just as a father, I was just able to sit and share my heart with them and bless them and just say, you know, whatever God leads you to do, I release you to do it. And it was just like we talked together, and I was just able to share something in my heart with my kids. And it was a really lovely, special evening. And that's what our Father does with us. He just likes to sit down with us and share his heart with us so that we can be involved with what he's doing. Like Jesus said, "Everything I learned from the Father, I've shared with you." And that's what he says to us. You know, all that belongs to the Father is ours. And he shares it with us. He draws us into what he's doing. And I believe we can be like Jesus, that we can just, you know, go through our days and say, "Father, what would you like me to do today?" Now, I know we have to go to work. You know, I know we have to do certain things. I'm not talking about all of those sorts of things that we have to do. I'm just saying, "Father, what would you like me to do today?" You see, one day Jesus would be a great teacher. You know, he would teach the 5,000 or the however many people sitting on the hillside. And the next day he would just go and have a cup of tea with the little guy who was sitting in a tree. You know, why did he do that? Because that's what his father told him to do. You know, I think if I walked on water, I've walked on water in Finland. It was frozen, but it's a start. You know, if I walked on water, I think that's a pretty cool thing to do. You know, and I'd want to go and show off and do it the next day. But if God wasn't in it, I'd probably sink. You know, if I raised the dead, you know, I'd like to go and do that tomorrow as well. But Jesus was so secure in who he was as a son of God, as the Father's son. He could raise the dead one day And he could go and sort out a dispute between two sisters in the kitchen the next day. You know, because for him it didn't matter what he did. It just mattered who he was. And that's what the Father wants us to be like, is that we walk through a day and we just say, Father, what's today's job? What do you want to do with me today? What are you saying to me today, Father? And sometimes it will be, you know, a big thing. Other times it will be an unsung act of kindness that maybe only one other person sees. But that's what the Father wants to do today. And that's how Jesus lived his life. He didn't live his life by facts and principles, however good they were. He lived his life out of a heart relationship with his Father. See, facts and principles, they lead to duty and religion. But that's not what Jesus offers us. And that's all too often the lie that we've bought into, is living a life of duty and religion. And Jesus just came against that in the whole Pharisaical and Judaic lifestyle that he came into. He challenged and stood up against the religion. He said, no, it's not a life of duty, it's not a life of religion, it's a life of life. You know, I have come that you might have life and life in all its abundance. I have come that you might have life and life in all its fullness. That's a pretty full life, you know. And so often we settle for less than God has for us. And we get caught up in this cycle of duty and religion and stuff and nonsense. But Jesus says, no, the life I offer you is a life of abundance. We ought to be the happiest people on the planet. Really, shouldn't we? But sometimes we're not. You know, I sometimes think, why would I want to take anyone to church? You know, it's like, do you want to come and be miserable with me? And give 10% of your income. You know, come on, we've got something better to offer people. You know, we've got this life of life. Full life. Abundant life. It's a life of relationship. Where we're caught up in this beautiful dance of the Trinity. This beautiful relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they've drawn us right into the middle of it. See, sons are attracted to life. You know, Jesus goes up to the temple when there's a big feast going on, and on the last day of the feast he stands up and says, are you thirsty? Come to me and I will give you living water. I will give you life that satisfies you. You know, he stands up right in that sort of central place of religion, and he says, come to me, all who are thirsty. Come and I will give you living water that satisfies forever. And it's that living water, that life-giving spirit that he wants to pour into our hearts, that enables us to cry, Abba, Father, God, you really are my dad. It's like a magnet. You know, if you've got two magnets and you put them the wrong way around, one of them pushes the other one away. That's what orphans do. They get too close and they push away. But sons and daughters are attracted to life. It's like the magnet is turned round and there's life, and he goes, doing. And this magnet is stuck to life. Because sons and daughters are attracted to life. You know, it's not an employer-employee relationship. It's not a master-servant relationship. But it's a father-son relationship. It's a father-daughter relationship. I get on really, really well with everybody who works for me. You know, I've got a great team of staff. You know, I would count them as my friends. But I'm still their boss. You know, I still have to tell them what to do and sometimes how to do it. And, you know, I have to get the work in and give it to them. I have to check their work and I have to pay their paycheck at the end of the month. That's not the relationship I have with my kids. I know I have to give them the paycheck at the end of the month, but that's not the relationship I have with them. You know, I'm a father to them. I have a father-son relationship, a father-daughter relationship. You know, God is not our master. He's not our employer. He's our father. That's the relationship he wants to have with us. You know, I've said before this week, I think, that in John chapter 14, it says three times that if you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, you will obey me. Now, we've turned that round the wrong way. And we think if I obey God enough, eventually he will love me. And that makes his love conditional, which quite frankly, it isn't. You know, that when you put love in place, obedience ceases to be obedience. It becomes a desire. And that's what it says in Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8. David writes this, and he says it prophetically of Jesus. He says, sacrifice and offerings you don't desire. He's basically saying, you're not looking for obedience. But my ears have been pierced. You know, we've heard something, we've received something. The eyes of our heart have been opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you don't require. Thank goodness. Then I said, here I am. I have come, it is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will. Oh my God, your law is written in my heart. That's the heart of sonship. You know, Jesus had that heart. Obedience wasn't an issue to Jesus because in his heart he just desired to do his Father's will. And I believe as we grow in love and as we live in love and as we continually live under this waterfall of this extravagant love, what will be in our heart is a desire to please our Father. Not a question, oh, obedience. Oh, I've got to go and put the chairs out for church today. Oh, I'm on PA duty. Oh, I'm on car park duty. Oh, I've got to do children's work. You know, if we live our lives like that, it's soul destroying. But God wants, as our hearts are transformed, what we get is this desire to please him. Because that's how Jesus lived. You know, I love my wife. It's not difficult to do what she wants me to do most of the time. But you know, it's not a question of, you know, come and do the dishes. It's, hey, you know, thanks for cooking the meal. You've been busy all afternoon. Let me do the dishes. There you are, guys. Little lesson for you. It's not, I've got to do it. It's because I want to do it. Because I want to please her. I want to bless her. And it's like, oh, I just want to love my Father. I'm just so caught up in his love for me and all that he's done for me. I just, so thankful that I'm his son. So thankful that I'm his daughter. Oh, I just want to please him. That's the heart of sonship. You know, our heart becomes so open that we just long to please him. Jesus says at the end of Matthew chapter 11, he says, these things have been hidden from the wise and the learned, but they've been revealed to the little children. And we get caught up and we spend a lot of our time trying to be wise and learned. You know, our whole education system gears up to making us wise and learned. Our son hated school. You know, school was an imposition in his life. He really, really hated it. And it did him a lot of damage. Because he just wasn't wired for school. But now he's discovering that he loves gemstones. And he just sits there, he's trying to do a diploma, and he wants to get a job in one of the gem-dealing capitals of, you know, like London or Edinburgh, and he wants to play with rubies and sapphires and emeralds, and he wants to go and travel the world and buy them and look at them and test their quality and sell them. And I say, when you've got your Porsche or your Lamborghini, I'm coming for a drive, you know. And it's like, they don't teach you that sort of thing at school. And it's, you know, we're just so caught up with becoming wise and learned. And Jesus says, no. These things have been hidden from the wise and learned, but they've been revealed to those with a childlike heart. And John spoke a little bit about that the other evening. Just the simplicity of a childlike heart that says, Father, I'm just going to trust you. I'm just going to walk the walk with you. See, everything comes out of relationship. The Holy Spirit is God's own spirit. It's the very core of his being. And he says that he has taken of his spirit and has poured it into our spirit in order that our spirit might cry, Abba, Father. See, I was up in Manchester at this school of ministry a couple of weeks ago, and I started off the first session by saying to them, okay, what's love? What is love? And they kept saying things like, love is a hug, love is a kiss, love is a bunch of flowers, love is, and I said, no, you're telling me how love expresses itself. But what actually is love? You know, all the things you've said are an expression of love. And they were saying, love's a hug. And I said, so I can walk out into the high street in Manchester and I can walk up to someone and give them a hug, and that means I love them. Oh, maybe not. You know, I can walk up to a stranger and go, mwah, and I'll probably get arrested. You know, so yes, a kiss can be a sign of love, but it can also be a sign of abuse, you know. I could walk up to a lady in the street and give her a bunch of flowers and she'd think I was nuts. You know, so what is love? What is love? And what we got down to was, love is something in my heart that I want to transfer to your heart. And I might do that with a hug. I might do that with a kiss. I might do that with a bunch of flowers. You know, but love is something that we take from us and we give to someone else. And our friend James Jordan says, love is stuff. Love is stuff. Love has a substance. Love really does exist. And what we do when we love someone is we take something in our heart and we plant it in their heart. Love is stuff. Love is a substance. And so when God says in Romans 5 verse 5 that through the Holy Spirit his love is poured into our hearts, what he is saying is the substance, the stuff of my love is poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit. The stuff of love, the tangible stuff of love is transferred from God's heart into our heart. If you want a glass of water, you are not going to get a glass of water if you pour nothing out of an empty jug. You're just going to get an empty cup, aren't you? But if you've got a jug of water, you can pour water into the glass. And that's what happens when love is poured into our hearts. It's a substance of love being poured out from God's heart into our hearts. It's not just empty air being poured out of an empty vessel. It's the substance of love being poured into our hearts. You know, Jesus promises that the empty, orphan ways of our heart will be filled with love through the Holy Spirit, so that we are no longer orphans, but he comes to us so that we can be sons and daughters. Romans chapter 8 verse 12 says, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption of sons, as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It's like when the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, we know that we know that we know that we know that we're a son or a daughter. We will be so in touch with the Father's heart that we can do nothing but cry, Abba, Father. Romans 8, 12. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, it says the same thing, that to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, you are an heir through God. See, I really think we've done the Holy Spirit a disservice. The charismatic church has been so caught up with the gifts of the Spirit. You know, that when we're filled with the Spirit, we speak in tongues, we prophesy, we have tongues in interpretation, we heal, we have gifts of knowledge, words of wisdom, and it's like, yes, yes, yes to all of that. We need it. That is so important for the life of the church. But, you know, that's what the focus of our life has been, is I want the Holy Spirit, I want to speak in tongues, I want to be able to prophesy, I want to be able to heal people, I want to have a word of knowledge. And the focus becomes on what I can do. You know, we look at the fruit of the Spirit and we say, yes, I need more love, I need more joy, I need more peace, etc., etc., etc. And it's like we've viewed the Holy Spirit for what he can do for us. But when we read what Jesus wrote and when we read what Paul writes, we read that the Holy Spirit brings the substance of love into our hearts that enables us to cry, Abba, Father. And I believe that's the principal role of the Holy Spirit. And all of the gifts and all of the fruit should flow from that. See, the Holy Spirit has become a bridge between the heart of the Father and our hearts, in order that this substance of love can be transferred from the Father's heart into our hearts. Let me show you how I think this works. Tony, and your wife, come here. It's always Tony. Come here, you've got to come this side. Okay, just stand way over there. There, that's good. Stand there. Way over there, that's it, good. And you can be my microphone stand. It's like I'm the Holy Spirit, okay? I'm the Holy Spirit. And this is the heart of God, way over here. And this is my heart, way over here. And it's like the Holy Spirit becomes a bridge between the two. But it's not just like a fixed bridge. The Holy Spirit becomes an elastic bridge. And it draws these two together. Draws them close. And the Holy Spirit, you are allowed to give her a hug. Just hold on to her.
No, over the top.
Get the macho.
The Holy Spirit becomes this bridge that draws us to the heart of the Father and holds us in relationship with him. You can sit down now. It's always good to do that illustration with a couple. See, that's really what I believe the Holy Spirit is doing. Is he is drawing us into the heart of the Father. And then the stuff of love, the substance of love, the reality of love, is transferred from the Father's heart to our heart. You see, when this happens, we will know that we have direct access to God the Father. In John chapter 14, verse 14, Jesus says to his disciples, He says, if you ask me anything, I will ask the Father and he will do it. And it's like, you know, come and ask your big brother and I'll go and ask the Father. And, you know, it's like the disciples think, phew, we can come to the Father through Jesus. But two chapters later, in John chapter 16, Jesus says something slightly different. He says, in that day, you will no longer ask me to ask the Father on your behalf. You can ask the Father yourself. And I ask myself the question, what's changed between those two statements? In John chapter 14, ask me anything and I'll go and ask the Father. John chapter 16, don't bother to ask me, just go straight to the Father yourself. What's changed? There's one little verse in John chapter 16 that simply says, the Father himself loves you. And the disciples have come into this revelation that God the Father loves them, and they've got this direct access into the Father's presence. And that's exactly what we have. And my encouragement today is, don't use the Holy Spirit as a toolbox. Oh, what shall I have today? Oh, I think I'll have the gift of prophecy. Oh, I think I like the gift of tongues and interpretation. You know, we need the gifts of the Spirit desperately in the church. But allow the Holy Spirit to be the life-giving source of the Father's love into your hearts. That every day you can say, Father, pour your love into my heart through your Holy Spirit. And he will, because that's what he loves to do. See, the fruit of an orphan is the work of his own hands. But the fruit of a son or daughter is a life of rest where the Father is seen in us. And as we grow in sonship, it will lead us into a glorious level of freedom. And I'm not going to say anything more about that now, because Ingrid's going to spend this evening's session talking about the glorious freedom of the sons of God. And I love it when Ingrid talks about it, because the stories she tells from her journey through Uganda and everything are so real, because they're her stories. So we're going to have a good time tonight. But you know, as we grow in sonship, it leads us to our hearts becoming free, that we live in freedom. That's something that has been stolen from us by the enemy. He doesn't want our hearts to be free. He wants us to live in a trap, caught up and restricted. But sons and daughters are free. And we have a tremendous, tremendous destiny as sons and daughters. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. You know, God wants to strengthen us with his Holy Spirit, because our natural earthly spirit is simply not strong enough to contain the love of God. But God says, I will strengthen you with my Spirit, so that you can contain this love. And it's like that we would begin to understand how long and wide and high and deep it is. You know, we have a This is our identity. This is our destiny. To live in love, to live in this vast ocean of love. We've got a name that comes from God. That means he's in control and we can be at peace. God has unlimited resources. You know, he goes beyond our knowledge and understanding. You know, we spend so long trying to sort of, you know, build up a bank balance or build a nice house or have nice possessions. But, you know, our Father has everything and more. And we don't have to strive for anything that we need. We can just rest in him. We're strengthened in our inner being. You know, when we, in those times of despair and despondency, his love will come and strengthen us. We get power from the Holy Spirit. We're rooted and established in love. That talks about a strong connection with the Father. We understand the enormity and the magnitude of his love. That's the full expression of the Father's love. And it's available for each one of us. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but a son or a daughter. And if you are a son or a daughter, then you're an heir through God. We're going to have a coffee break now, tea break, and then come back for a bit more.